Anybody know who that woman is? That's a great way to start a sermon. I just want to let you know that she's a chip off the old block. So anytime you want me to sing, we'll sing, right? We'll make it happen. I'm so grateful that she can sing that song about being grateful. There's nothing like a parent hearing their child find their way to Jesus. There's nothing like it. So she's been a singer her whole life and has blessed us and blessed our congregation with her gift, and we're so thankful for that. She's hoping to go to college to study music in a couple years, so we're thankful for that. So it's not it's unfair, or maybe it's fair that I only have 20 minutes. Thank you, Donald, and thank you, Ann. I heard somebody say yes over here. Yeah, I'll see what I can do. Pastor T is one to say, if the Spirit's flowing, let it flow, right? So, but I do want to be mindful of the time here. The title of my message is, It's Good News, Jesus is Life. But I could also subtitle this sermon, Confessions of an Angry Black Man. I'm glad you guys laughed because I wasn't sure. But I'm in front of brothers and sisters, and I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. And a couple of last week or the week before, Pastor T sent us some admonition for our message. And the admonition was, what is God speaking to you about? And how is that flowing out of your life? And I would say for the last year and a half, 2 years, this message I'm going to share with you, the scripture I'm going to share with you, has been something that has been flowing from me, because this is what Jesus has been giving to me. So whatever Jesus gives to us, that's what needs to flow from us. But too often, that's not what happens, right? We live in a time of bad news. Bad news, right? I wish I could rap this to you. Grandmaster Flash and the Furious Fives is like a jungle sometimes. It makes me wonder how I keep from going under. It's like a jungle sometimes. It makes you wonder how. Look at my wife. She's embarrassed. Come on now. Don't be embarrassed, because I do this at home all the time, right? We live in a culture of bad news. That's just what it is nowadays. Bad news. For example, Pastor Bill Wynn's back there laughing, but I found out that he was a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I knew he was. That's bad news. Come on, let me see here, Baltimore. That's bad news. Calvin, you ain't getting away either, because Calvin's a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, I found out as well, and that's bad news. Pastor T over here, my brother, he's laughing because he don't know I'm coming after him too, because Pastor T wants us to believe in Baltimore that he's a Baltimore Ravens fan. I wore a Ravens shirt today, and I got some flack for that. He came over and tried to help me, but he was rooting for the New England Patriots, right? So I don't think he fully understands how bad of news that is, right? You can't be a Baltimore Ravens fan and a New England Patriots fan. It just doesn't work that way. You know, he invited us to his house when the Ravens were in the last Super Bowl. He got like a 70-inch square TV, and now he had food, and he was like celebrating with us like he was my brother, right? But then he started talking about, that's my team, the New England Patriots. And I really didn't know what to say and do, because he is my brother, right? He's our pastor, and I didn't know, should I reprimand him, or should we talk to him about this? Because that's just not right, right? Now, I know there's a bunch of Redskin fans in here. I sense it over here, right? We won't talk about you because you're not really relevant right now, right? It's been a while. I know you guys are trying. You got to try to figure out who your quarterback is. But as soon as we regain that relevancy, maybe we'll have that conversation with you too. So that may be good news for you. But we live in a culture of bad news. That's just what it's like. And today when I was listening to Pastor T preach, he wasn't really preaching, he was teaching. I thought, my Lord, he's sort of giving my sermon, Pastor Christ, what am I supposed to do? I literally left here and I went upstairs, and I'm like, whoa, what am I supposed to do? And the Holy Spirit said, well, I'm in control here, I'm in charge, so you just say it again. Say it again like Pastor Ann was saying. Sometimes how someone else says it may be a refreshing thing for you. But in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, we're reminded of the bad news. Now, as we read the scripture, just close your eyes. I'll read it to you. And tell me if it doesn't sound like today, the last days. It says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Does that sound familiar? Would you see that on TV? Did we see that in social media? I'm not going to say that. Okay. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. I mean, we like bad things nowadays, right? That's what sells. That's what our society seems to like. Lovers of pleasures than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And when I read that a couple of nights ago, it made me think of the church. Made me think of us. Do we have a form of godliness, but are we denying its power? I like what Pastor Anthony said last night. We can profess whatever our theology may be, but what do we live? And how do we live? And this is where my message comes from, because I believe Jesus has been encountering me and asking me that very question, and that I'm asking you tonight. How are you living your life? Do you have a form of godliness, but are you denying its power? And by denying its power, I mean, are you denying Jesus? Really, there's only one real message to give, and Pastor T said it the way I was going to say it today. So maybe there's something about us working together, serving together. I'm one of his assistant pastors in Baltimore. But there's only really one theme, and that's Jesus. There's many variations of the theme, there's variations in pastors and how we present things. There's only really one message, and that's Jesus. But having a form of godliness and denying its power. And from such people, turn away, is what the scripture says. And it says turn away from those people because when we start looking at ourselves and we start denying who Christ is by our actions, then we fall into the trap that it says in Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. So we live in a bad news death culture. And sometimes as a church, and sometimes as individuals, and sometimes as a angry black pastor, or an angry black dad, or an angry black husband, we fall prey to the bad news. We get caught up in the bad news because we forget who we are, and we forget whose we are. And so what happens is, we talk about reading the scripture out of context. What happens to us when that happens, we start living our lives out of context. Because we forget who we are, and we forget whose we are. And when we forget whose we are, we start acting the fool, pretty much. And I say this is the subtitle of my sermon is Confessions of an Angry Black Man. Because a lot of this bad news over the last, I would say, year and a half, 2 years has come to my doorstep in a very real and tangible way. And I think God was preparing me for something, and I can share with you what's been going on in my life over those last 2 years. But we know the political environment in which we just came through. And it's one thing when you're trying to figure this out yourself, but it's another thing when it comes to your family and it hits your daughters, like it hit my kids last year. My oldest daughter is a sophomore at Lynn University in Boca Raton, Florida. And she is trying to figure out, like we're all trying to figure out, not how to live in this bad news, how to really live the life that we've been called to live. But as a young lady who's trying to find her way in Jesus' hands, we tell her all the time, that's where you're at. But she's trying to figure it out, and he's walking with her. And all of a sudden, she's starting to realize what this bad news can mean and what happens to a person when they live in that bad news or in that culture of death. And she calls me up one day. She calls me and my wife up one day and said, Dad, somebody just yelled the N-word at me. Now, that's 16 hours away from where we live at, right? 16 hours away. So this is my oldest daughter. She's away from me for the first time. And here comes the angry black dad, right? Because if you're like me, I don't know, maybe Pastor T's not, he's holy, right? So he rolls a different way. He's holy. He knows what to say. But you know what I wanted to do. You know what I wanted to say. Now, distance was a good thing in this case because I had to take pause. You know, one of the things my wife and I are trying to figure out is how to teach our kids who they are and whose they are, right? Even in the face of bad news, it's really good news, right? It's really good news, but we get the script flipped, as they say, a lot of times. We think what we see is reality. The bad news, what I just read from you from 2 Timothy, we think that's the real deal. But the real deal is Jesus, right? That's what Pastor Tim said. So we should, maybe everybody wasn't there today. Pastor T, maybe everybody wasn't there, right? Okay, so they all weren't there. So in case you didn't know, the real deal is Jesus. The real deal is Jesus. But when we take ourselves out of that context, we start living our lives outside of that context of who Jesus is. You know what happens? We start to believe the bad news, right? And so here I am, 16 hours away in Baltimore, talking to my daughter who, if you know Bailey, she's a fighter. Bailey probably wanted to fight the man who said that, right? Literally. But I said, in my mind, I said, no, let me fight the man who said that. Let me fight him, right? That's what I want. But we knew, my wife and I, we've been praying about this, and my daughter's been calling us more frequently, and she's starting to understand some things in terms of her faith life. And it's so good. But she's had to learn not to let this bad news be her reality. Because the good news is Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is life. And that's the message that Jesus has been giving me these last 2 years. My second daughter, my singer, had an issue at her school about a month after that, after the elections. We had a mom come into the school who was all bad news and walks on into campus and walks into the group of her friends, pulls off her shirt and has a T-shirt with the winner of the election and proceeds to give all the girls the finger, right? This is my 16-year-old daughter. So she comes home and she tells us this. I literally was breathing like that because I was like, all right, so this is not 16 hours away. This is 20 minutes away, right? So I remember when it happened, I was laying in bed. I said, okay, I'm going to give this school a chance to respond, because this school is pretty good about things that happen. If someone comes in off of campus, they let you know. If there's a disturbance on campus, they let you know. Well, I waited a day, nothing came. Hannah, did anybody say anything in school? Well, Dad, well, I waited. The next day, nothing happened. And I was just like, I have to say something. I can't not say something. So I sent a long email. I didn't manage to make it a phone call. It was like 10:30 at night. And the head of the school responded back to me that night. She said, hey, can I call you tomorrow? I said, sure, call me tomorrow. So now I have a dilemma because I know what I'm really supposed to say, but I know what I really want to say. And they're juxtaposed, right? Right? The bad news versus the good news. Bad news versus the good news. And so we talked, and I realized as I was talking to her, and she cried, because this school was being, you know, like every other place in this country, was being torn apart by dissension, by fighting, and by anger, and they did not know how to handle it. They didn't know what to do. She said, hey, Mr. Andrews, can you come to my school and help us? All right now. Okay now. So I was like, whoa. So if I'm going to do this, what's the real answer? Because I know if we sit around and we try to talk about it without the right context, you get a debate. You get anger. You get frustration. So I started to think, wow, this is real. This is real. Now, this is what the Christian walk really is like now. Right now, I got to walk into maybe talk about some of these things with people who didn't know. We had a conversation. I never had a meeting. They wanted to reach out and have Hannah be a part of the solution. And I think that's what happened, right? But the scripture that kept coming to me during this whole time came to me in a really strong way as I was at my son's soccer game. And there was because now it wasn't my daughter's, it was me now. And it wasn't 20 minutes away, it wasn't 16 hours away, it was a man right here in front of me. And so he wore a T-shirt, and he was making some comments. Why, I don't know. I guess he didn't think that I was. My thought was, he doesn't know that I'm a black man, obviously. Because he wouldn't be saying these things to me. So I tried to walk away. I literally walked across to the other side of the field. And you know what happened? He followed me. How'd you guys know? He followed me. And I'm like, whoa, not only him, but some other people. Some people that I knew, but I didn't know some things about them that these things were coming out. So I walked across to the other side like this, and they followed me. And I'm like, Lord, what now? I'm not trying to have this conversation right here in this soccer field in front of my kids. But I did have a conversation later on that day because our coach knew that I had that confrontation. He came and he asked me, and this was the first time I ever shared this testimony with someone outside of the church. When we had the Freddie Gray incident in Baltimore, Pastor T got up and he was preaching about our response. What should be our response to these things? And we should be praying and let Jesus put you in a place where he wants you in these types of circumstances. So I had done that. And for the first time, this was a white brother of mine. I shared with him my story. This story of racial inequalities, my story of racial struggles, all of those stories that he simply had no idea even existed. We were the same age, right? But my words to him, and these were words from Christ, were, at the end of the day, I'm a black man, and people respond to me that way. Not only am I a black man, I'm a big black man. So those who laugh know what that means. It's not good sometimes to be a big black man. I could be walking around just like this and I can get in trouble, right? I can get in trouble. But as I was talking to him, he asked me, well, what do you do? How do you walk around? How do you live every day like this? That's what his question was. And I said to him, I don't walk around with a chip on my shoulder because my response, first and foremost, flows from who I am and I belong to Jesus. And so my response has to be one that flows from him. Not for myself, because if it flowed for myself, I can tell you right now, I would be in a lot of fights. And I almost was in a fight a couple of weeks ago when we were in the store in Lowe's trying to buy a refrigerator. And it was this guy who was like not really acting right with me and my wife. And I lost it a little bit when he told us, we don't have a refrigerator that's going to fit in your house. My wife comes back and tells me that. He sat down while me and my wife and another elderly black woman were trying to shop for refrigerators, and I walked over to him. My wife went the other way. As I started counting, I see one refrigerator, I see two, I see three, I see four, because I'm taller than most refrigerators. I know all these will fit in here. So I walked over to him, and my wife must have been praying or something, as she knows what's going to happen. And I go over to him, and I said, shouldn't you be up helping us to measure these things? And he took his tape measure and did this to me. Woo! Yes. Yes. Sorry. And so I give you this context because this is my way of sharing John 6:63 with you. John 6:63 says, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak, the words Jesus speaks to us, is spirit and it is life. So I know that I can't come from myself if I belong to Jesus. Because I take myself out of the context of who he is and start acting like I'm not somebody that I'm not supposed to be. Right? I'm supposed to be Jesus, so I'm supposed to respond out of that flow. The flow of who he is. The flow of who he is. So when he says, it is the spirit that gives life, we have to understand that that doesn't mean our institutions, that our governments, our politicians, our policies, our plans and our schemes. You know, we get upset about this stuff. I know I've talked to some of you. That's almost like sport, watching that stuff on TV in some senses, right? And we get angry, we get bothered, we get frustrated. But it says it is the spirit that gives life, not those things. Now listen to me closely, church. Dwell with me in understanding. We don't get that from the flag. I want you to understand what I'm saying. We don't get that from patriotism. Because what happens is when we step outside of the context of who we really are and don't understand whose we are, then what happens is things like the flag become idols to us. Things like patriotism become like idols to us. And understand something else, church. Our protests can become idols as well. Something else I want to share with you. Equal rights and our demand for equal rights can become idols as well if we're not acting out of the flow of who Jesus is. Because those things simply become idols in our lives if we don't understand who the Spirit is. It is the Spirit who gives life. And so as we walk through our lives, we have to remember that, because if we don't, then what happens? We fuss. We're frustrated. We don't know what to do, right? We call up our friends and we start to complain, right? Or we say, we're not talking about this enough in the church, right? And Pastor T and I talk about this. Evil in any form can be repudiated from the pulpit. You don't need to have the right contacts for that. But understanding, though, when we make these demands on how we say these things from the pulpit, we have to understand that our charge as preachers of the good news of the gospel is to preach Jesus. So you know what happens, though, when you preach Jesus? You end up in no man's land in this world, right? Because some say, well, that's not enough. That's simply not enough. You say, well, let's pray about it. Let's see what Jesus do. Some people say, well, that's simply not enough. Or you're taking the easy way out. Right? And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes that's where my mind used to go. But I submit to you, if we go to Jesus and understand who that flow is, and understand, church, understand something, that these things that we have agita over, anxieties over, we have that because those things are not something that we should be trying to fix anyway. That is the purview of Jesus Christ. That's his work. That's his doing. That's what he's doing now. And so we pray and we ask, Lord, help us to operate out of the flow of what you're doing. And when you make that prayer, you know what happens? He gives some of us a voice then to speak. He'll entrust that message to those who understand who Jesus is. Because if you don't understand who he is and who you are in him, then you're not going to really do any good for the message. Right? You're just going to get caught up in the bad news. And we don't need any more bad news deliverers, because we got plenty of those, right? Right? This next part of that scripture says the flesh profits nothing. Isaiah 64, and I use this, I still work in youth ministry. I've done that for the last 25 years. This is one of my favorite passages to go over with them with, because what happens is when we get caught up in the bad news, we elevate these things to idol worship. Then all of a sudden what happens is we start to spread our self-righteousness all over the place, right? I left my rag in the hotel room. But I described to them what that rag really means. When it says your righteousness is like filthy rags, I described to them that what that really meant back then, right? So if you can imagine, if we all had those filthy rags, I said, brother, you look like you're really hurting here, right? And I take my filthy rag of self-righteousness and I start wiping myself all over him. He's going to say, get away from me. Ah, that stinks. And then he's going to take his own rag out. And he's going to start chasing me. I'm like, no, no, no. I'm going to find people who believe like me. And I'm going to take my rag. He's going to say, hey, I got a rag too. Let's get up and let's go wash this guy here. And you know what happens? We have debate. We have frustrations. We don't understand who the true righteousness is. Who our true righteousness is. So when God tells us it's the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing, he's trying to tell us where we stand in the hierarchy of things. But in our society, we like to believe in self-help and self-conditioning and pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. We buy into that a lot of times. And from that comes a lot of frustrations and flow. Because simply we are living our lives outside of the context of who we are, right? So the last part of that scripture says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So that reminds me that Jesus is talking to us. The words I speak are spirit and they are life. So the question I have for you tonight is, can you hear him? Or is CNN too loud? Can you hear him? Or is social media too loud? Can you hear him? Or are your personal convictions and opinions too loud? So we got to hear him, right? He is speaking to us because he wants to reveal who he is. And as he reveals who he is, he reveals every single answer to every single one of our problems. Like Pastor T said, Jesus Christ is the answer. Now, what's your question? And that's not a platitude. That's a truth. That's a fact. In our Christian life, Jesus Christ is the answer. And so we just have to remind ourselves then, as I've been reminded over the last 2 years, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words Jesus speaks to you and me are everlasting life. And that's the life that we should live, right? So, but we forget that. So that's why we have Good News Festivals. And we need to have a Good News Festival every Sunday. And then every October we need to come. And we need to have a Good News Festival for 4 days so that you can hear more and more and more, because we're going to repeat ourselves over and over again, because there's one God, there's one Spirit, right? And so we're going to be, you know, we're going to repeat ourselves, and that's okay, right? That's okay. So what do we do then with this knowledge of who we are and whose we are? I want to leave you with a couple of admonitions. First, we should pursue Jesus. So I've had an opportunity over the course of that time that I just described to you. After that conversation with with the coach of my son's team, I was invited to a white, I don't want to say mega church, but for us it's a mega church. It's more than 100 people, so it's a mega church, right? I was invited. So in Baltimore, we do have these things called white churches and black churches, unfortunately. And in most big cities, most little cities, most towns, at least in our country, that's the reality, the sad reality. Thankfully, I'm looking here, and that's not. I think we could be certainly a witness to God's unity and diversity right here, right? That's what we can be. We could be a testimony to that. But what he allowed me to do once, because I had this going on for so long, I got invited to this church, this white church, and they were convicted about a lot of things that were going on in Baltimore. And so they wanted to invite people to come and have a discourse. And this is when this started reverberating over and over and over and over for me. And we broke into these groups, and I was the only black guy then in that group. And that was the first time they asked the question, what question would you ask if you can start a conversation on racial reconciliation? And my answer to them was, who are you and whose are you? And this was in a church who had never heard that before. And they're like, wow. And so when they asked each group to stand up, the guy, they were trying to get me to stand up. Another guy raised his hand and gave my answer. And they were like, oh. I said, no, it's not mine. That's not mine. That's not Richard Andrews. That's Jesus Christ. And so we let him go with that. And then from that, I was invited to be on the board of my kid's school. And so when I talked to the board, to the president of the board, I said, hey, what's your mandate for this year? And he says, we want to take on this racial reconciliation thing. And I was like, wow, are you kidding me? So then we got invited to a large black church not too long after that. And they were talking about this question of racial reconciliation. And the answer was, who are we and whose are we? I got a chance to say that then, right? So I got invited to that. Then I got invited to this TIC conference in Atlanta, and Pastor T and I were talking, and, man, we had a hard time saying the name Jesus in the beginning. This is GCI. We were set to figure this out. And I told him after the first night, well, really, this is going to be over in one night. Really, we stayed the whole weekend, but the answer is Jesus. The answer always is Jesus. No matter where you, if you're coming, if you're going, the answer is always Jesus. And you need to pursue him. So I was praying with somebody, and I was like, hey, this young man was an intern. He was asking me some questions. I said, the best thing you can do is pursue Jesus. Then you should believe Jesus. You should believe his words. You should trust him. And you should trust his words. And when you start to pursue him, and when you start to believe him, and when you start to trust him, then you know what happens? Then you start to witness for him. And he'll put you in a position and a place to do just that, as long as you're doing it within the right, proper context. And he won't send you unless you're ready to do that. And so for me, that's what happened over the last year. Man, and I come here and I'm like, well, this is what I've been thinking about. And then Pastor T steals my sermon when he gave his thing today. But no, it's all good. I realize I'm known for saying that in our church. It's all good. Because in Jesus, it is all good. So if I can leave you with that tonight, oh, man, that was good timing. If I can leave you with that tonight, remember this. It's all good in Jesus, right? He is life, not these headlines that we see, right? Not these presidential mandates that we hear. Not these political debates that we get caught up in, right? Not the stuff that we see on TV or read in the newspaper, which I read for the first time in about 5 years this weekend. Our reality, our context is Jesus. He defines us. He gives us our life. So let's operate from that perspective. And let's remind each other of that, because after all, we are human, right? So we forget. So husbands and wives, remind yourself of each other when y'all start to tussle, and bustle, and fight. When your kids are talking back to you, remind yourself of that, right? When you're working with each other in ministry and things aren't going smooth, remind yourself of that. Jesus is always the answer. Amen? Amen. Amen.